Good morning, church. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day, and it is good to be in the house of God, is it not? It's good to be here. Hope that you brought a Bible with you. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To our guests, we're so glad that you're here. Hope that you'll notice there on the page 3 of the program, the interactive outline, we're going to study the scriptures together. If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew, and you can turn to page 961, and there you're going to find 1 Corinthians 15. Well, I wonder if you had a week like I did this past week. Did anyone else have a busy week? Did anyone have a busy week? Oh boy, a few of you did have a busy week. It seems like most of them are. I had the opportunity to be in Richmond, Virginia this last week, working with a church at Courthouse, and a wonderful week of preaching and of worship. It was really good to meet some brethren. It's a really special church up there, and I want to bring greetings to you from that congregation. And between the times of service and worship and spiritual pursuits, I was even able to go and see some sights. I had never been up in that part of the country before, which is really the cradle of America. Not far from there at all is where the first English settlement, Jamestown, was founded, way back in the early 1600s. And what I discovered as I got to walk along through there and see some of Jamestown is that that settlement had been wrecked and burned to the ground before the year 1700 came along, and people thought it was lost forever. But did you know in 1994 they discovered it? And there has been vigorous archaeological excavation of that site since 1994. They've discovered all these amazing artifacts. They put up a museum there where you can go in and see some of the artifacts. And one of the discoveries particularly caught my eye. It was a golden signet ring. It had a picture of a skull on it. It had the initial CL and then this inscription, Memento Mori, which means remember thy death. Now, gold and gold rings have been kind of rare discoveries on that site. It's a little bit of a mystery. Who is CL? And they think, well, maybe it was a man of means named Christopher Lawn who arrived in Virginia in April of 1619. But then he passed away in November of 1619. So if it was his ring, it's almost a little ironic because he didn't live there very long. It says, remember thy death. But perhaps it's even more mysterious. Why would you wear a ring like that? Why would anyone? That it says, remember thy death. Well, some people might have an idea. I'd like to have a ring that says, remember thy death, because I need to remember this life is all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Once it's done, it's done. Remember thy death. Other people might say, well, I tell you what I think remember thy death is. If it is CL, that particular individual was a Puritan, history tells us. He might look at death completely differently. For him to die was a time to meet God in judgment. And so how do you want to meet God in judgment? Somebody else might say, well, these are just good words to bear in mind. Did you ever have your family tell you when you left to go out of the house, remember who you are? Or remember your name? Well, here's a guy going to the new world. Remember your death, and you're going to leave behind a character, and you're going to leave behind a legacy. Remember your death. Maybe it means something else entirely altogether. But when I saw that little ring in the museum, what came home to me is that here is this gold ring, a link to a person 400 years ago, and they were mindful of death. And what came home to me is that people are people. And in any time, any place, we share a common struggle, a common pain, even a common enemy, and that is death. And what is the answer to death? Well, that's why I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 15 with you this morning. Because there we find the Bible's answer for death, and that answer is victory. Victory over death. Victory over death by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we read in 1 Corinthians 15 is that death is swallowed up in victory. I hope you have found that passage of scripture now. And I want to draw your attention to verse number 50. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Apostle Paul was not concerned that Christians might forget their death, but that they would reject their victory. When you read this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, it's not telling us that Christians live in the shadow of death, but that we live in the light of victory. We live in the light of victory over death, the victory of the resurrection. Death is swallowed up in victory. And so, Christian, remember your victory. It begins with Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that he is the Son of God, victory. And that he can and will raise you from the grave, victory. And so live in light of the truth that you will live. You will live eternally. Christians are looking forward to the greatest victory of all. And that is the Lord's return and our resurrection. And this morning I'm not passing out gold rings. Sorry. But I want you to remember. I want you to remember you will live. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to live like death is already defeated, that death is swallowed up in victory. And to appreciate the greatness of this victory, I want to take just a moment to remember our fierce enemy, death. That's what Paul does for us in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. And as we go to the notes, I want to draw your attention to verses 20 through 26. Understand that death is our enemy. Death is our enemy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20, you will read in your Bible, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, or to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is your enemy. Death is our enemy. Yet we see death around us all the time. It is an old, old enemy. We are taught in the Bible that the reason for death is because of sin. That's why we see a world inflicted by the painful and all the bad things that leads to death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, we read it a moment ago, but he draws our attention to look at who? Adam, the first man. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Adam, the first man, he sinned. Of his own volition, he chose to violate God's will. And the wages of sin is death. Consistently through the scripture, this is taught. Adam was warned in the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. And in that day he did. That there was spiritual death. There was spiritual relational separation from God, who is the source of life. And ultimately, physical death ensues from this. It comes from this. The wages of sin is death. That's the consequence of sin. In a similar vein, we are given Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That we have each taken that same journey Adam took. That given the moment and given the choice to obey the word of God or to choose selfishness, sin, violate his will, we have done it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We live in a world marred by sin, enveloped by death. But God has determined to rescue his sin-fallen people. And so Jesus comes as a man. Jesus comes as a life-giving man. He dies for our sins upon the cross. He is buried, and on the third day, he arose. Death is such a vile enemy and so wicked because it means separation. It is so painful. So we said a moment ago, you might even survey the scriptures and notice death talked about in different ways. The physical death, the separation of body and spirit. The relational death, Isaiah 59. And verse number 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. There's enmity between God and man because of our sin. That's spiritual death. The Bible even talks about a second death, a time of spiritual destruction and condemnation and a lake of fire and brimstone, what we often talk about as hell. For the wicked who die and they are apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. Now look, I don't want to get too ahead of myself in this sermon, but I do want to tell you that Jesus' resurrection is so awesome and powerful because he remedies all of this separation. We're going to get this immortal body, and there's not going to be any more physical death because of his resurrection. Reconciliation is achieved with God. No more enmity and relational death. There's forgiveness of our sins, and we're brought and made right with God, justified because of Christ. There is even the deliverance from the second death. Those who are his child and his faithful children need not fear eternal condemnation, the second death, hell, fire. Jesus remedies all of this. How good he is. Death is a universal enemy. In the Proverbs, it is one of those things that are never satisfied. It never says enough. The grave, Sheol. The idea of Sheol is the Hebrew idea of death, the pit. And it's never full. It always wants more. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 12, wise Solomon talks about the suddenness of death. And there's a cruelty about that. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the son of men are snared in an evil time. And when it falls suddenly upon them. Yes, death is sudden. It is cruel, like traps sprung on game. That's the way death takes men. In any funeral experience you've been to, it reminds us again of our enemy. What do we try to do at a funeral? Well, we try to celebrate life. And so we surround ourselves with DVDs, pictures, and movies, and the memorabilia, and you know, the favorite clothes. And we talk about the stories, and we try to celebrate and remember that life. But what is hovering in the room is death. That it is cold, and it is sorrowful. And this is a time of parting, and it cuts our hearts. Who has escaped death? We look around and we see whether you're men or women, old and young, every color, every language, every religion, on every continent, people die. Death pains are felt. Death's hurt is felt. Death's snare is felt. It seems like an inescapable enemy. And yet what the gospel tells us is that death's days are numbered. That a great victory is coming over death and for each one of us. How do you know? How do you know that death's days are numbered? How do you know that victory over death is coming for all of us? The Apostle Paul begins his proof by reminding us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is just accordance to God's plan. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to prophesy his death, but not only that, his resurrection on the third day, and he did that. Now, Jesus is called the first fruits of resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20, each in its own order, Jesus has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits. You say, well, God raises the dead. Jesus was not the first one to come back from the dead, was he? Jesus even raised people from the dead. Like Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus. And yet you haven't met Lazarus walking around today, have you? The ones that the Lord raised from the dead, the ones that the prophets of old raised from the dead, they were susceptible to death again. They all died again. They died. But Jesus didn't. Jesus lives and becomes the life-giving man, the life-giving Christ. Death has no power over him. And so death cannot prevail over his people, which is his church. When Peter made the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lord blessed those words. The Lord blessed that statement. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, that's death, the gates of death shall not prevail against it. His identity as Son of God is the foundation that the church is founded upon. But you understand what the church is. The church is people. It's His people. His victorious people. And death does not have hold over Him. And death does not have hold over His church. His church is called living stones. His church is called living sacrifices. It's about life. To be in the church of Christ is to be a part of the victory people, the living people of Christ. And it's a wonderful, wonderful relationship to have. What we're reading is that death is swallowed up in victory. You look at Christ and you see here is victory over the enemy. Here is victory over the fact of death. He did it. And He says, I'm going to do it for you as well. Which leads us to our second point this morning. Death is swallowed up in victory in the resurrection. That there is victory for everyone. Death is conquered for everyone. Jesus is coming back. And when He does, there is a general resurrection. Death is done. Physical death is done. It's done for everyone. Because everyone shall be raised. Everyone shall be resurrected and changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now that's Paul's way of talking about death. He calls it a sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How powerful this is. That we will have a life, a spiritual and eternal form. Now it's interesting to say, he says not everyone's going to die. You ever thought about that? Not everyone's going to die, but all will be changed. If Jesus Christ comes back tomorrow, 7 billion people are not going to die. But they're going to be changed. They're going to be in this resurrection form, suitable to live eternally. In John chapter 5 and verse 26, Jesus speaks of this power. In the scripture there in that place, John 5 and verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. And has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That at His word, everyone's coming out of the graves. At His word, you're going to see these spiritual bodies, and you're going to have one also. To know an eternal joy, reward, and pleasure of fellowship with God in heaven. Or a judgment executed, one of condemnation. But you're going to live, and you're going to live forever. And when all are resurrected, death is destroyed. Death is under the foot of God. Death is mocked. Death is swallowed in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:26. What do we find there? The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Verse number 54, so when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death swallowed in victory, Jesus brings it. And here is victory over any fear of death. In His own life, death and resurrection, He has broken the facts of death, that power. Now He conquers the fear of death because we are in Him. And we look for new life in His appearing. Which drives us then to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. Remember your victory, Christian. Remember your resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. The apostle doesn't tell us to live for the Lord because one day you're going to die. You may not. You may be translated. You may be resurrected. And then again, you may die. But he does say you live for the Lord because one day you're going to live. Live for the Lord because of your victory. And what does that look like, living for the Lord? He gives us victory over sin, gives us victory over death through Christ. Praise Christ, here's the victory found. And because we are in victory, he says, be steadfast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Here's a word that means firm, settled, fixed in purpose. Friend, are you steadfast? Are you settled in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you fixed on it in your life? I have the opportunity to, you know, visit with people and get to know people, meet people. If you ask them if they're a Christian, they say, absolutely, I'm a Christian. But you only really see them ever in the church, you know, just a couple of times a year. I've had this experience too, where you meet people like that, and you haven't seen them in 6 months, but then you run into a retail store, and they say, hey, you're my preacher. And then they want to introduce you to someone, this is my preacher. And I'm so happy to know, I'm their preacher. You know, that's, I'm just delighted by that. You ask them, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you're my preacher. But you don't really see in their life where they're involved in the church, or, you know, worship is a priority, or you know, what difference is it kind of making in their life? And then you get to talk to them a little bit about spiritual things. Maybe you want to encourage them to take that next step in discipleship. And they begin to talk about, well, see, I'm not sure about. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But I'm not sure about, well, I'm not sure about the Bible's true. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I mean, I'm not sure that all of the Bible is true. I'm not sure that Jesus is the only way to heaven or the only way to life, or I'm not sure that, you know, whatever you want to fill in there. I'm not sure that that there was a resurrection, that really happened. I'm not sure that there's one church. I'm not sure that, there's lots of things that we're not sure about. Are you a Christian? I'm a Christian, but boy, I'm just not sure. Maybe you felt there. Maybe that's kind of where you're sitting this morning. I want to encourage you to be steadfast. This issue about, I don't question, you know, your heart and your intention. But I'm just saying that when you've got a hold on the resurrection, and we're going to live, and we're going to live forever, Paul says there is this power, and because of it, there is this victory, and because of it, be steadfast. Which means get settled. Which means get fixed in purpose. And I want to encourage you this morning that, you know, if you aren't settled, if you're not firm in your faith, if there's plenty of things where you're saying, I'm not sure. I'd really like to talk to you about that. I believe that your life is worth the conversation. I believe that your soul is worth the conversation. And I tell you what we could start. We could just start with this right here, with this resurrection and this truth that Jesus conquered the grave and now he lives and now he reigns. We could start with that, but we could talk about whatever your doubts are. Because what we need to be is steadfast. And so we get settled. And so we get fixed. And that's something to remember and live in light in. The second thing we're taught to do is be immovable. Be immovable. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And here's a word that means, you may never guess this, not moved away. It's one of these kind of, it's actually a sort of a rare word in the New Testament. It's only two places. It's here, and it's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, which also has a very similar message. It says, continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So here it is, not moved away, immovable. Maybe it's the idea of persistent. But can I ask you a question, friend? Have you moved away? Have you moved away? I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I think you're in the right place. But have you moved away? And you know this isn't about your address. Livingston's a neat congregation because we have some people who are with us for a few years in college, and then they do. They move away. They come back and see us, and we love to catch up with them. But that's not the kind of moving away that the apostle's concerned about, is it? It's talking about people who've moved away from the faith. Moved away from this victory here in Christ. And because of this victory, be immovable. kind of give you an analogy. Anybody here like football, like the game of football? A couple of you can. Not sure where this is going, some of you. So, football is all a game about moving your opponent where they don't want to go. I mean, that's kind of it. And you hit them, and you block them, and you punch them, and you push them. But you're saying in that game, I'm not going to be moved, I'm immovable, and I'm going to move you where you don't want to go. That's the idea. If I can bring this around spiritually in this teaching about being immovable, I'm not asking you this morning, have you been hit in this life? Because I know you have. And I'm not asking you this morning, have you taken some shots? I'm sure you have. And I'm not asking you this morning, have you been pushed around? Because we all have. But I'm asking you that in the end of all these times of trial, temptation, persecution, difficulties, did it move you? Got the best of you? Moved you away from the faith? Moved you away from your confession, your conviction? I want to call you back to the victory. The greatest power over death is the power in us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are taught, be immovable. It's time to come back and to stand with the Lord, not to give up and to go along with wherever we get pushed. Finally, then, this morning, we are taught, because of the power of the resurrection, to be laboring in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What do you think the work of the Lord is? What is it to labor for the Lord? Some people might answer that question by saying, well, I bought a bracelet that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? And from time to time, I ask myself that bracelet, and then I do that, and I know I'm laboring for the Lord. I would suggest to you that there's another way, that the Bible would show us to be in Christ is such a precious relationship that we become the workmanship of God. He creates us and recreates us in Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That God has a plan. God has works and labors, and we are invited in to join Him and get into His plan and into His program and will. And so we can learn from the Bible what it means to be a Christian. We can learn from the Bible what it means to serve the Lord and labor in the Lord. God has prepared us for it. God has set forth to do it. And He has told us in His Word, the Scripture, what it is. And you can be assured that serving the Lord is not a waste of your time. And you can be assured that laboring in the Lord is not vain or a waste of your strength. It is actually an investment in what is truly eternal. It is actually an investment in what really lasts, the victory we have in Christ. Eternal life. And fellowship in the local church is so important, because not only do we worship together and weekly, but we do. We work together. And we learn together. And we're going through life and doing life together as a spiritual family according to the Word of God. And how He works, He has prepared for us in His works to bless us, to shape us, that we properly steward and handle the issues of life, the issues of our hearts, the issues of our homes, the issues of our relationships. What a wonderful opportunity we have to share in the relief effort of brethren struggling terribly when we take that collection in a couple of weeks. Laboring with the Lord and being involved in the work of the Lord. But you know it doesn't wait for a couple of weeks in a collection. We're with family this afternoon. We're starting again tomorrow. And we need to be about the Word and the will of the Lord. I said a moment ago how His Word will encourage us to lead us in every issue of life. Can I just tell you real quick that we're starting a lesson, a sermon series next Sunday. I really hope that you can come back. And we've got some people who are going to put cards with more information about this in your hands on the way out the door. But we're calling it Fearless Parenting. And we're looking at God's Word and how it's going to shape and lead our families, that we might allow God to build our house. You want to get involved in the work of the Lord? Why not make a commitment? You know where I can start? I can start by coming back next Sunday. I can start right there. I want to be about laboring in the Lord. The work of God is about life. It's about life now, but it's about life eternally. And for His people, And all those that his people can influence and bring to Christ, there is life. There is victory. There's victory in Jesus, which is victory over death, because death is swallowed up in victory. I appreciate so much your good attention this morning. If you want to put your notes away, put your Bibles away, we're going to sing together a song of encouragement. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us together in one more song. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I want to live for God today. I want to encourage you to live for God today. So I may well meet him today. He's coming back. And you want to meet him in Christ. You want to meet him with the full hope and assurance that when you meet God, you are his child coming to be with him at home and forever. And isn't it a beautiful thing that we are shown in the scripture how one becomes a Christian, how one gets into Christ, by mirroring this same powerful work of death, burial, resurrection. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. When we are baptized, immersed in water, we come into the contact of Jesus' death. We die with him, and our sins are forgiven. We come up out of the water just as he came out of the grave. New life, new life. And by this power that works in us to recreate us spiritually, we are steadfast, we are immovable, and we abound in the work of the Lord. Can we help you this morning to put on Christ in baptism, to take hold of the power of victory over death in your life? Are you here as a child of God and the word of God touches your heart and you realize, you know what, I am a Christian, but I'm far from steadfast and I have been moved. It's time to repent. It's time to be restored. Let us pray for you. Let us love you as we work together serving God in this place. If we can help you with any spiritual need, to leave here with the full hope of heaven, the victory that is in Christ, we ask that you would come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?